So you have to get worried about exams. Why?
Because I might fail.
So what? Yeah, what are you afraid of? What are you so anxious about? Why are you so nervous about failing your exams? Why are you so concerned about getting a good job? Maybe you're not concerned about that. Do you feel the need to impress your lecturers or your boss? Do you crave the approval of your parents or your friends? Do you cave in to your friends when they say, come on, let's drink some more? Do you wear tight-fitting clothes because you want to attract people's attention? Or do you wear baggy clothes because you're worried they'll think you're fat? Do you need to dominate games to feel good? Are you always cracking jokes because you need to be the funny guy? Do you long for a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Do you ever worry that maybe you'll never get married? Why? Are you afraid to give up your career and come and be a ministry apprentice with the Christian Union? Or maybe you're just scared to tell people that you love Jesus. Why? Why do I get so nervous when I walk into a room of people that I don't know? Why do I care so much about what they think of me? Why do I get all awkward in conversation? I want their approval, but why? Why should I care what a bunch of strangers think about me? But I do. Why? I think we care because at heart we are deeply, deeply insecure. Now, some of us have experienced serious physical insecurity. Maybe home wasn't a safe place for you to be when you were growing up. Maybe you found yourself in a situation where you feared for your safety, maybe a bad car crash or a night out in Northbridge that went wrong. Maybe you've had a boyfriend with a temper. Well, if you've ever had that sort of sense of safety just evaporate on you, you know how scary it can be and how difficult it can be to ever feel secure again. Others of us have really deep-seated emotional insecurities. Sometimes we're not even fully conscious of them. Other times we kind of know they're there, but we try to push them back down. But it's like trying to push a rubber ball below water. They just keep popping up elsewhere. It comes out in how we dress and how we talk, how anxious we are to impress others. It surfaces in hundreds of little ways. Some of us become nervous and shy. Others of us try to compensate by controlling everything. But they're both just different ways of expressing our insecurity. As humans, we are just very, very vulnerable, both physically and emotionally. But insecurity is debilitating. How can we feel safe? David, the king of Israel, was someone who knew what it was to be insecure, to fear for his safety. As a young man, he spent years on the run, fleeing from his predecessor as king, Saul, terrified for his life. Later in life, he faced rebellion and assassination attempts from within his own family and from his most trusted advisors. David knew what it was to be afraid. He knew what it was to feel insecure. See, have a look at verse 1 here. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, who cries out to God for safety? Well, only someone who doesn't feel safe. Someone who feels insecure. And I don't know about you, but I think actually that should be really reassuring to us that this is here in the Psalms. In fact, I think that's one of the great things about the Psalms, is that reading them you discover that nothing is off limits. There's nothing you're not allowed to say to God. God doesn't just reply to David, look, pull yourself together, man. Suck it up. Harden up. He allows his people to express their feelings, their hopes and dreams, their fears and anxieties. He even gives them his seal of approval by putting them here in his word. We can always come to God and tell him the things that concern us. But God is more than just a therapist, more than just the good friend who says, "Tell me how you felt about that." He actually sees to the heart of our problems and he shows the way forward. The Alcoholics Anonymous has a 12-step program for recovering from alcoholism. Psalm 16 has a 3-step program for recovering from insecurity. See, after the introduction in verse 1, we get two stanzas, verses 2 to 4 and verses 5 to 8, that develop the same 3 steps for recovery. Delight in the Lord, delight in his kingdom, and delight in his truth. So firstly, verses 2 and 5, they're kind of parallels. Delight in the Lord. David writes, "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.'" Now, you could take that at first glance as David just saying that God provides him with everything good. You know, he gives him his food and his drink and things like that. And that is true. I mean, that's what James says in the New Testament. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. But I think David's actually saying more than that. Because have a look at the parallel verse in verse 5. Now, the old NIV tragically bungles it here at this point. It translates it as, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup." That's a mistranslation of the Hebrew, and the new NIV actually gets it right. "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup." See, David isn't saying, "You, God, give me every good thing." He's not saying grace before his meal. He's saying that God is his meal. God is his food and drink. God is everything that he needs. It's not just that the Lord gives good things. The Lord is the good thing. The Lord himself is all that David needs or wants. It's the Lord himself that David delights in. And that's a great position to be in. Because if we delight in the Lord like David does, then we can honestly say, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Then we'll also be able to say with David, "You have made my lot secure." Because while other things might be taken away, our money, our house, our friends, our family, our reputation, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So delight in the Lord. Secondly, delight in God's kingdom. Now, what is a kingdom? I think probably the simplest definition is that it's a place filled with people living under the rule of a king. Or as someone has summed it up when looking at God's kingdom, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And it's a theme that you can actually see throughout the whole Bible. Right from Adam and Eve in the garden under God's rule to the people of Israel in the land of Canaan, right through to the end of God's redeemed people in the new creation under God. You can see it right through the Bible, and we can see it right here in verses 3 and 6. So God's people in verse 3. "As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight." And then in verse 6, God's place. "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." For David, I think he's talking about the people of Israel living in the promised land of Canaan. Did he ever realise that God's plan was far, far bigger than that? Not just this piddly little strip of land in the Middle East, but people from every tribe and nation and tongue. An entire new creation. All those people living under God's rule in the new creation. I suspect he did know that, but we'll get to that a bit later. See, delight in the Lord and delight in his kingdom are actually inextricably linked. Daniel chapter 6 says, "He is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." See, because the Lord himself will never be defeated, his kingdom will never be defeated either. Outside of God's kingdom, nothing is secure. It'll all be destroyed. But within it, as God's people under God's rule, destined to live for eternity with him in God's new creation, there is total security. We will never be exiled from the kingdom. The king will never be defeated. His kingdom will know no end. So do you want to be secure? Then delight in God's kingdom, because it will never be wiped out. Delight in God's people. Don't grumble about them or be embarrassed by them, embarrassing as we may be at times. Because when everything else falls away, they will remain. God has made us indestructible, and we get to enjoy each other for eternity. And delight in God's place, the sure and certain hope of the new creation. It's our inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. If you delight in God's kingdom, you will be secure, because it will never be destroyed. And thirdly, delight in God's rule. See, the temptation is always there for us, I think, to run after other gods, to look for some alternative. But the other gods always let us down. The author David Foster Wallace says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. He's dead right. He's spot on. And if you worship other gods, whether they be Moloch and Marduk, Brahma and Allah, money and power, or just yourself, you're going to be badly, badly disappointed. Your sorrows will only increase, because they're not true gods. They're false. They lie. They claim to have power, but they can't deliver. They will only ever let you down, and you will never be secure. So don't sacrifice your life to them. Do what David does. In verse 7 he says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. See, in contrast to all the false gods that other people chase after, the Lord speaks the truth. He counsels David with his word, and David has absorbed it. He's memorised it, so that even when he's lying down on his bed at night, he's thinking about what God has said. His heart continues to teach him the truth of the Lord. And this is actually the key to it. This is how we learn to delight in the Lord. It's not about buying a book or listening to a podcast on how to delight in the Lord. It's not about psyching yourself up or making rules for yourself. I must delight in the Lord at least once a day. No. To delight in the Lord, you don't need any kind of special technique. You just need to know him. And as you get to know him, as you read his word and discover what he's like, compassionate and gracious, upright and true, kind and faithful, hating evil and loving what is good, as you pour out your heart to him in prayer, and as you see him answer those prayers, as you trust him in situations that you're scared of, and you see him come through, you can't help but be struck by just how delightful he really is. God is wonderful. That's what David does. He knows the Lord. He set the Lord always before him. He's put him in his face, is actually how the Hebrew puts it. Right in his face, so he'll never forget him. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And if you've ever seen Top Gun, then you know that if you want to be safe, you never, never leave your wingman. David has made God his wingman. He's at his right hand. He will not be shaken. See, we spend so much time and money trying to create real security so that when disaster strikes, we won't be shaken. We go to uni to get a good job. We eat healthy and we exercise so we don't build up toxic fat around our vital organs. We buy gym memberships so that we can bulk up, impress the ladies. We buy our creams to help fight the seven signs of ageing. We try and squeeze part-time jobs into uni so that we can keep up with everyone else. We buy properties and shares. We diversify our portfolios. We take out insurance. We manage our risk. Surely now we'll be secure. And then a gunman walks into a movie theatre. The headache you thought was nothing turns out to be a tumour. Your boyfriend decides you're not worth the effort. Your parents die in a car crash. Your wife develops kidney failure. You fail your exams. You develop a mental illness. Your job becomes redundant. The stock market crashes and the wrinkles just get worse and worse. And even if by some miraculous fluke you manage to avoid all that, you will still die. And no amount of insurance or skin cream will save you from that. We want to feel secure, but try as we might, death is always there. He's always looking over our shoulder and laughing. But in verses 9 to 11, David turns the tables and he laughs in the face of death. Death is the ultimate destroyer of security. But for those who take refuge in the Lord, death is just another defeated enemy. Always happens, doesn't it? For those who take refuge in the Lord, death is just another defeated enemy. The Lord is stronger than death, more powerful than the grave. So when you read verses 9 to 11, at first, it might sound like pie in the sky, because David died and decayed just like everyone else. Was he just deluded? Well, 1,000 years after David wrote this psalm, Peter, one of Jesus of Nazareth's closest followers, stood up during the festival of Pentecost and declared this. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You have filled me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. See, David might have died and decayed, but Jesus didn't. He was not abandoned to the grave. His body did not see decay. Instead, God raised him to life and seated him at his right hand as the ruler of the universe. And in Jesus' resurrection, we see that David was right. The destiny of humans is not abandonment to the grave. It's resurrection. That's what God intends for all of us. All who make the Lord their portion and their cup will be filled with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. That's what God has promised to us. It's what he promised to David, and it's what he promises to us. And we can know it's true because we've already seen the beginning of it in Jesus. And that is real security. If not even death can destroy your security, what can? So let me ask you, are you delighting in the Lord and in his kingdom? If you are, it'll come out in how you live. Others may be uptight and anxious when it comes to exams because they fear that their whole future depends on it. We don't need to be like that. Our future doesn't depend on our performance in exams or our performance in anything else. It depends entirely on the Lord and what he has done for us. If you know Jesus, you can relax because you know that your future is secure. Others may care about the approval of their boss or their lecturers or mum or dad or their friends, but we don't need to be controlled by that. God is far more important than any of them, and he loves us more than we can imagine. Others may need to attract attention with their clothes, but we don't need to. We've already been noticed by God. We've already been adopted into his family, the royal family. Others may feel that their life is incomplete without a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They might lie awake at night fearing that they will never marry. But we are the bride of Christ. We're married to him. And knowing Christ brings a joy that is greater than any orgasm. Others may think we're mad to give up our career to serve Jesus in full-time ministry. They might write you off as deranged for talking about Jesus with them. But that just reflects their own insecurities. They're terrified what other people think of them because they're following false gods, gods that can never deliver for them. Gods that always let them down. But if the Lord is your portion and your cup, you're free from all that. You're no longer enslaved by these false gods. You no longer need to feel insecure. Because if you delight in the Lord, your future, your eternity is secure in him. The Lord will never be stripped away from you. Not even death can do that. If you know the Lord, if you know that he's at your right hand, you will not be shaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in knowing you, we can really be secure. Father, save us from the temptations of the false gods who promise so much but deliver nothing. Help us to rely on you. Help us to delight in you, to delight in your kingdom and delight in your rule. And Father, we pray that you would give us courage in the knowledge of our security in you, that we'd be able to talk to our friends, to hold out to them you, the true and living God, who brings real security and who delighting in is what life is all about. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.